Good day, friends. We again come to you with studies on the Gospel through Mark. And I just trust that you are reading and rereading these chapters as we go through it. The more we read the Word of God, the more the Spirit of God makes it real to our hearts and to our minds. We're discussing in our last lesson the last few days of our Lord's life before he went to the cross. In chapter 11, starting in chapter 11, you'll find in the chapter that he went to the city of Jerusalem three times. The first time to just look things over. And then you have the cursing of the fig tree, and then how they challenged him. The leaders of Israel challenged him where he got his authority, after which he gives a parable of the husbandman, the vineyard, and they perceived that he was talking concerning them, so on. They sought to kill him. So we have a great change in the ministry of our Savior. In Mark's Gospel, as you know, he is the servant of Jehovah. And right through these first 10 chapters, you have our Lord manifesting himself as a man in the midst of men, and yet primarily the servant of Jehovah. What's he doing? The bidding of his Father. You have his compassion, his love, his grace, his tenderness, his understanding, his care, his teaching to his disciples. Now he comes to Jerusalem, and there's a change. He comes in as a king. For the first time, and the only time that I know of, the Lord draws attention to himself is here in chapter 11. And remember again the condition, the background. The city is jammed full of pilgrims, people from all over the Roman Empire. And they have come for Passover time. It becomes a center of activity for the whole nation. And remember, he came to die. He's going to die for the world, not just for Israel, not just for you personally, but for the world. The other is true. He died for you, but he also died for all men. And he comes to that greatest hour in history. He's going to die. He's facing it. And in the nation spurns him, and he rejects the nation through its leadership. And as you follow through, you see the movement of the Spirit of God through the Son of God as he deals with these different groups. As I said a moment ago, it's the greatest hour in the history of man. The cross stands at the crossroad. It stands at the very center of human history. And so the Lord comes, this one who was born in somebody else's manger and was buried in somebody else's sepulcher, this man who preached from a borrowed boat and rode a borrowed ass. And you remember, he was the one who came in humiliation. They spurned him. They rejected him. He didn't come into the city as a conqueror. He came in as the servant of Jehovah, and yet as the King of Israel. And so we find that he comes on down through to verse 12. The next day he's coming into the city, and he saw the fig tree afar off, and it was full of leaves. So he went over to it, expecting to get fruit. And you remember, he cursed the tree in verse 14. Let no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And then in verse 20, in the morning, the next morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And I was closing up my lesson yesterday that the spiritual lesson here is concerning the fig tree, picture of the remnant of Israel. Allow me to repeat very briefly this fact. Israel was God's vineyard. That is, the nation was God's vineyard. You have this in the 80th Psalm in Isaiah chapter 5. God expected to get fruit. When he came to get fruit, instead of getting good grapes, he got sour grapes. And he passed judgment on the nation, on the vineyard. Tear it up. And you remember, they went into captivity. And after 70 years in Babylon, there was a remnant return to Israel. This is a part of God's program. The remnant returned. And this is the picture of the fig tree. And still no fruit. Still no fruit. And though our Lord was there in his ministry, proving by his miracles, these were his credentials to his messiahship. Though they accepted the credentials in the sense that they were glad when people were healed and demons were cast out and eyes were opened and so on, they didn't accept him. Their hearts were far from him. They wondered about the whole business, but their hearts, they had no place in their hearts for him. All they could see was a literal kingdom. They never saw Jesus as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. So you have where the nation, which was to have borne fruit, had no fruit. So in 70 AD, they were scattered. They've been scattered ever since. And as our Lord said later on, I'm going to take it from you and give it to a nation that will produce fruit. Do you ever stop to think of it? That for 1900 years, God has been using the believer in Christ, Gentiles, to promulgate to the world, the rest of the world, the wonders of our Savior. I'm reminded of those verses in John chapter 1. In verse 10, you remember, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Gentile world rejected its creator. In verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The Jews rejected their Messiah. What will God do? He's going to bring in a new race of people. A new race. Not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but born of God. Who belongs to that new race? To those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior. The 12th verse says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So judgment is pronounced. As I said a moment ago, he offered himself to the nation. They've spurned him. We will not have this man to reign over us. These were their words. Now the king is going to reject the nation. So what you have concerning the fig tree. May I just say one further word? Now I'm quoting now from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, where Jesus said in his pronouncements concerning the future, his return to the earth, when he said, when you see the fig tree and the other trees putting forth their leaves, you shall know that summer is nigh, and he is even at the door. And our hearts have been thrilled lately as we realize that God's program among the nations of the earth is being fulfilled. I do not want to teach prophecy today, but I want to tell you, my friend, that as we gaze upon the nations of the earth, like God is just moving them around like pieces on a chessboard. And poor Israel still has to come under the judgment of God. As Zechariah says, 13 chapter, I'm going to cut two-thirds of you off and bring one-third through the fire. And he will say to this one-third, the godly remnant, this is my people, and they will say, Jehovah is our God. I'm quoting Zechariah 13. I would suggest you follow that through concerning the matter of the fig tree. And then I spoke of the fact of the vineyard of the olive tree in Romans chapter 11. Israel was chosen and given the honor and the privilege of being God's witnesses to the nation. And they were cut off, and we were grafted in, and we got the job now of witnessing to the nations. And just as God cut Israel off because of its unfaithfulness, because of its lack of fruit, he's going to cut the Gentile off and restore Israel, graft Israel back in again. This is Romans chapter 11. That's all I'm going to say about that. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And now God is dealing not with nations, he's dealing with individuals. Now we go down to verses 15 through 19. And here we have the Lord cleansing the temple. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when even was come, he went out of the city again. He went back to Bethany. Now here we have the question of our Lord cleansing the temple. Remember, at the beginning of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. You have this in John chapter 1. And when they went after him then, concerning his authority to do this, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. And even though the disciples forgot that, his enemies didn't. Because later on, you remember, they threw what this up to Jesus, what he had said when they tried to find false witnesses. Now let me look at this question for a moment. You remember in verse 11, he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple and looked round about all the things that were going on in the temple. I'm sure his heart was greatly grieved that his father's house was being so defiled. Now we come down to verse 15. The next day he went up to the temple and he cast out those that sold and so on. He had a right, I say again, he had a right to cleanse his own temple. And you notice in verse 18 that the leaders, the chief priests and the scribes sought to kill Jesus. Why? Well, you see, the priests were allowing these merchants to go into the temple and sell things, and they had a rake-off. In other words, these merchants had to pay the priests something for the privilege of selling in the temple. And they were doing it in the name of religion. What a sign of spiritual degeneracy. Using the things of God for gain. Let me tell you, my friends, when I speak of this, whenever we use the things of God, divine things, for material gain, and the aim is material gain, it's a wonderful, an outstanding sign of spiritual degeneracy. This verse comes to my mind in the book of Jude, the 11th verse. Do you remember that verse where it says they've gone the way of Cain? He's talking about religious leaders of the last days. They've gone the way of Cain. They've followed after the error of Balaam for reward. And they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You'll notice those three things. In the 11th verse of the book of Jude, I bring us in for this one purpose. These false teachers, and that's what Jude is talking about, the false teachers who deny the only master, even our Lord Jesus Christ. They've gone the way of Cain. What is that? Salvation without sacrifice. Salvation without the sacrifice of Christ. Salvation without the blood of Christ. And they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What is that? Commercializing divine things. And they've perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What is that? Despising of the authority of the word of God. Now you find these two, the error of Balaam and the gainsaying of Korah in the book of Numbers. And I repeat it again. The error of Balaam was the commercializing of divine things. And the gainsaying of Korah was the despising of the authority of the word of God. I want to tell you, my friend, you don't have to look very far to see this. The word of God is being dishonored today. It's a rare thing today to find people. I'm speaking now as a whole. On the average, there are not too many today, not too many really, really stand for the word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, that is the inerrant word of God. But what I'm after here especially is this doctrine of Balaam, the error of Balaam for reward. This is what we've got here. These priests and Levites and scribes were commercializing, or shall I say, they were had a materialistic philosophy. And they were allowing these people to come in the temple and sell their lambs and sell their stuff and change their money. What for? What for? To make it easy. I'm giving their argument now. We're making it easy for people to worship God. Instead of running all over the country looking for a lamb or a pigeon or a dove or to get your money changed, we have it right here at the door for you, right here in the temple. And do you remember in John's Gospel, our Lord took a scourge of cords and he just slashed right and left and drove them out of the temple. Knocked over the money changers, tables and everything else. I tell you, my friend, that same spirit is evident in many, many places today. I do not want to sit as a judge because God only knows our hearts. But I am afraid, even in evangelical circles, the things of God have been used for commercial gain. A materialist philosophy of life has not only gripped the world, it's lapped over into the professing Church of Christ. And just like the fig tree, it had leaves. It looked good from the outside, but no fruit. Follow it right along. Same thing in the temple. Outwardly religious. Their whole life was governed by their religious doings. But no heart for God. No heart for His Word. My friend, is that your position? What God wants is fruit. Spiritual fruit. Not leaves. How many are like the fig tree where you have green leaves, plenty of leaves, no fruit, no fruit, valueless, because no fruit. Comes into the temple. And they were doing these things in the name of religion, in the name of God. Why, we're helping you to serve God. We're helping you to worship God. By what? By commercializing divine things. May the Lord keep you and me from any such thing. Oh, to be real in our hearts and our lives for God. Now, the amazing thing is, when you come down to verses 20 and 21, 22, in the morning, the next day, they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up by the roots. The judgment of God fell upon, the curse of Christ was upon the tree, just as the judgment of God came upon Israel. No fruit. No fruit. And the judgment of God's going to come on people today because of what? No fruit. Now mark what happens. Peter said, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said to them, Have faith in God. What's that got to do with it? Why did he say that concerning the fig tree? Because there was no fruit. For what purpose? There was no faith. Faith is the principle of fruitfulness. And prayer is the expression of faith. I'll repeat that. I'm quoting this. Faith is the principle of fruitfulness. Let me talk glibly about faith. What God wants is fruit, but you can't have fruit without faith. What's wrong with Israel? What's the matter with the fig tree? No faith, no heart for God. No obedience to the Word of God. They're wrapped up with formalism. Green leaves, no fruit. Temple, which should have been a house of God or a house of prayer for all nations, has become a den of thieves. These merchants capitalized on their position with these pilgrims coming in, especially at Passover time, all wanting to get their lamb or whatever it was, their pigeon. And they were making it easy, but they upped the price of it. They're a den of thieves. Along came the priests and the high priests, and they said, we want our rake off too. We've got to get our part of this, you see. If we let you stay here in the temple and sell these things, we want something out of it too. So you got a materialistic philosophy which ruined the spiritual life of Israel. In fact, in Romans 11, if the casting away of them be the riches of this world, what shall their regathering be but life from the dead? May the Lord deliver you and me from this philosophy of materialism which has gripped our country and has gripped so many inside the professing Church of Christ. And God deliver us. May the Lord have mercy on us for using divine things, spiritual things, for material gain. I say this very, very sadly, and yet I've got to say it because it's right here in the book. You talk all you want to about faith, but the reason why Israel came under the curse of God and the judgment of God was because their lack of faith, and their lack of faith is evident by the emptiness of their religious exercises. I just pray that the Lord will make you and me real. Above all, let's be real. Let's be real before God. You can't fool God. Let's be real. I'd rather be in some little out-of-way place, unknown by anybody, and be right with God and walking in the will of God, than to be some great one, or to have so many hundreds of thousands of dollars or millions of dollars. I want to tell you, my friend, it's high time we believers go down to business with God and bore fruit unto Him. May we not be fruitless branches, but may we bear fruit to the praise and to the glory of His wonderful grace. Now we'll follow along the call for faith and forgiveness in these next few verses in our next lesson. May the Lord make it very, very clear to your heart. And may you love the Savior, worship Him today for His precious name's sake.